Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. We meditate this day on the Old Testament and Gospel appointed for this Sunday, the theme of which may be summed up in the proper preface for the service of the sacrament during Holy Week. And that proper preface says that he who once by a tree overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome. In Jesus' name, dear redeemed of God, have you stopped beating your wife? How do you answer such a question? If you say yes, you imply that in previous times you did beat her. And if you say no, you imply that you are still in the course of beating her. That sums up, as it were, Satan's strategy of temptation. His first thing to do is to cast doubt upon the Word of God. He says, "Did God really say?" And then he contradicts the Word of God, where God had spoken to Adam and said, "The day you eat of it, you will die." Satan's new word says, "You will not die." And then he substitutes his own promises. Rather than being cut off and separated from God, he says, "You will be like God." That first temptation to cast doubt on the Word of God is one that is so prevalent in our own day. The argument goes something like this: "Come on, what's the harm? Don't be so old-fashioned, outdated, legalistic, unloving," and so on, and so on, and so on. How ridiculous to think that there could be anything wrong with eating a piece of fruit. You are just too square, too uptight, and too stuck in the mud. And in place of God's word comes the diabolical scheme of Satan and his word, or the word of psychology, or the word of history, or the word of modernity, or just plain political correctness that changes God's word into a lie, and a lie into the truth. Now, that's not hard for us to imagine, because that's exactly what we as God's people face every day in the world. The vast majority of those who call themselves the church, at least, do face that issue. But when we take that sort of response, when we allow ourselves to go down that path, we must come to the realization that such a response is just as wicked, evil, and sinful as it was when Satan hissed at Eve. Because it is God's word alone that determines what is right and what is wrong, what is and what is not sin. Anything else apart from God's word is a temptation to false belief, despair, and, as Luther says, other great shame and vice. Because sin originates from out of yourself, that is, it comes to you from your parents and they from our first parents, all are sinners. We literally are sinners from the inside out. Now, this is prior and apart and separate from the sinful things you do. It is possible for you, or rather impossible for you, to correct the problem or to save yourself. Indeed, without God's word, it is impossible even to know what is right and what is sinful. You cannot trust your own thoughts, certainly not your own judgments, and definitely not your own feelings. And the reason for that is because all of them have been bound and enslaved by sin. Yet people do trust those things all the time, and so do you. You trust yourself. You trust your own reason and your own strength, your own wisdom, your own experiences, your own feelings and opinions over and above and oftentimes against the Word of God. Sin originates out of sinful hearts and minds and emerges in sinful actions in our world. What originates from God out of his own heart of love is grace and mercy and forgiveness for such poor, miserable sinners, even at the cost of the life of his own beloved Son. God alone is and has the answer and the solution to sin. Now, about this point, many of us, having heard the Old Testament and the Gospel for today, are tempted to think that here we see Jesus as an example as to how we should live and what we should do so we do not get into temptation. This is how you defeat temptation. You simply do what Jesus did. You quote the Word of God. Now, I certainly am not against quoting the Word of God. It is a good thing to know and to do. And so mankind conjectures that if you equip yourself with many passages of Scripture, then you will be prepared to withstand the temptations of Satan. Were it that easy? If it were that easy, how come none of us have stopped sinning? Now, the Scripture clearly tells us that God does not tempt anyone to evil. So the question comes before us then from today's Gospel: why does the Holy Spirit of God lead the Son of God into the wilderness to be tempted? The answer, in short, is that the Spirit leads the Son of God there for Eve and for Adam and for you. For here, the Father begins to work his plan of salvation, which is the undoing of what Satan did in the garden. Here, God's own God-sized man, his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, does what our first parents failed to do. He does not do them in the luxury of the city or the temple, but rather in the wilderness. For it is in the wilderness, the domain of Satan, where the Son of God goes to defeat the temptations of the evil one for you. And he goes there as your substitute. This is the real gospel in the text today. For only Jesus can defeat Satan, and only he can triumph over temptation, sin, and death. And all of this he does not for himself, but for sinners, for you and for me. Thus, in Christ Jesus, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. His victory over Satan makes possible your repentance and his victory in the gospel that is given that you might believe. It is important for us to note and to understand the way in which Jesus obtains this victory over Satan. He does not do so by a crushing show of strength, but by submitting himself to temptation. The difference between Eve and Adam and the Son of God is that he does not sin. He does all of this for you. He takes your place. He does it on your behalf. By submitting to himself to temptation, he lives where you live. He lives as you ought to live, but have not. He lives by the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He lives by faith and trust in his Father and his Father's promise in the Word. Jesus entrusts himself faithfully and entirely to the Word and the providence of his Father. It ought to be no coincidence to us that this temptation follows immediately after the baptism of Jesus, when God the Father declared Jesus to be his beloved Son, and the Spirit descended visibly upon him. Indeed, the Spirit drives him directly from the waters of his baptism into the wilderness. Immediately, the text says. And he is driven there in order to be tempted by the devil. This is part and parcel of that great exchange whereby Jesus assumes your place under the law, is baptized in your stead, and he undergoes and endures all that you face as poor, miserable sinners, in order that what he achieves and obtains is for you. So in the wilderness, he is tempted just as you are, so that his victory over temptation may become your victory, just as his cross and resurrection become your forgiveness and your life. It is the Word of God to you and concerning you from first to last that delivers who and what you are and where you stand. That reality of the Word being powerful is utterly contradicted by the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh, and all of which insists that truth is relative, that it's all in the eye of the beholder, that it's really up to you to decide for yourself what's what and what's true for you, for what's true for one person, you are told, may not be true for another. And ultimately, therefore, truth really doesn't matter. But it does matter, or there is no forgiveness and no life. Now the devil adds one more thing. He says, it's up to you. But it's not up to you, thank God. Your salvation is determined by the word and promise of God alone, by the work of Jesus Christ. It is accomplished for you in the cross and the resurrection, where Jesus, the Son of God, takes your sin and suffers your penalty. It is given to you in and through Christ Jesus by his ministry of the Holy Gospel, that is, the Word and the sacraments. The devil, the world, and your flesh have therefore nothing to say about it, nothing to accuse you of, and nothing to do with it. Nothing that truly matters or changes anything, only crosses in this life. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that forgives your sin. It is that gospel message that gives you his life. His gospel fills you with his Spirit and makes you his dear child. His gospel is the first and the last word for you in Christ, in the forgiveness of his cross and in the resurrection to life eternal. Take, for example, his word to you in holy baptism, by which he has placed upon you his name, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and whereby he has united, or better, reunited you with Christ in his cross and resurrection, and given you his Holy Spirit, that the word of gospel is upon you, which tells you who you really are, and how you now stand before him. And the verdict at your baptism is the same as the verdict at the baptism of his Son. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or consider holy absolution, which I am privileged to speak and give to you by virtue of the office conferred upon me as a called and ordained servant of his word. That is, his word of the gospel given to you, which not only means what it says, your sin is forgiven, but does what it says. It forgives all your sins, not because you are sorrowful, not because you are contrite, not because you are repentant enough, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. And you will hear again this morning his word to you, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Take, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. That, too, is his word of gospel for you. It is most certainly true. It is real, and it is true, as the Catechism has taught you these words, for you, call you to believe, to faith, to know and trust that what God here says and does for you in Christ is truly the way it is. Now we return to the Word of God in the proper preface for Holy Week that proclaims this reality and victory for you. That is, that Satan, who by a tree once overcame our first parents in the garden, will himself and has himself by a tree, the tree of the cross, be overcome. His word of the gospel is, as you sang, your mighty fortress, your shield and strength against all the assaults and temptations of the evil one. It guards and protects you, and as often as you have fallen prey to sin, it lifts you up again and again with forgiveness, life, and salvation. And it points you once again to the place, the cross, where your life and salvation is forever bound up with Christ Jesus, your Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.